This morning we're going to be reading Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we're lighting our first Advent candle, which represents the hope we have in Jesus.
All right. Well, thank you, Danielle and Braden, and good morning, church family. I'm so excited to see you this morning. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I hope you and your families had a great Thanksgiving. That was full of just some great moments, joy. Maybe you just ate a bunch of really good food. I hope that was the case for you. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And I'm just so excited to be here with you and to worship with you this morning. If we haven't gotten the chance to meet, if you're like, I have no idea who this guy is, my name is Topher, and I get the privilege and honor to serve on staff here at Prov Road as our student director, serving teenagers and their families. And that's an honor and a privilege, and it's also an honor and privilege anytime I get the chance to come up here and to open God's word with you, and to preach God's word with you, and I'm excited to do that this morning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be camping out this morning, and we're going to be looking at a story that actually happens a little bit later than the actual birth story of Jesus, but it's just I love this story. And it's a beautiful picture of what I think we're talking about this morning. And like I said, I'm excited and always excited when I get to preach God's word and to open God's word with you, but I'm super and extra excited today because we're kicking off my favorite season of the year. Can anybody agree? Advent, the Christmas season, like it's finally here. Like you walked in this morning and the lights and the trees and you're like, yes, it's finally here. I love the Advent season and I'm super excited to be able to kick off our Advent series for us and with you guys this morning. But maybe you're here and you're like, that word Advent, you're like, I've never heard that word before. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know what that means. Or maybe you're like, I have heard that word before. You've been here past years where we celebrate Advent, but we just need a little refresher of what we mean when we say Advent. So I just wanted to talk about the idea of Advent for a second before we jump into our text. The word Advent is a word that simply means arrival. It's a word that simply means coming. And then Advent is this season historically that the church has celebrated the four Sundays up to Christmas Day. That if you take Christmas Day, you go back four Sundays, the church historically throughout church history has celebrated that as the season of Advent on the church calendar. And like what's been said multiple times, and like Josh said earlier, Advent is the opportunity for us as believers to do two things, and two really important things, and two things that I pray that are prayers for myself, but also prayers for all of us as we go into this season. It's a time where we get to reflect and remember. The first thing that we get to do in Advent is we get to reflect and remember and look back to the first Advent of Christ, right? We get to look back to Jesus coming the first time, and we reflect and we remember the good news that we've sung about. We remember the good news of the joy and the hope that that brings. We reflect and remember that. But I love what Josh said earlier, because there's another part of Advent. And this, I think this part of Advent we sometimes lose and we sometimes don't focus on enough. But it's the fact that we, just like we're going to talk about the Israelites this morning, just like the Israelites were waiting and clinging to a hope of Jesus coming, we too sit here today and cling to a hope of Jesus coming, right? And so a part of Advent is we actually look forward. And we actually look forward with anticipation to Jesus's second coming, a coming that's going to look much different than his first coming, a coming that is going to come, and he's going to come as a victorious king. He's going to come as a victorious king, initiating and sustaining and setting in and establishing his kingdom forever. So not only do we reflect back to his first coming, but we also look forward in anticipation to his second coming. And so that's our hope that will happen over the next 4 weeks. As we talk about and study God's word and think about the Christmas story, that we would reflect and remember these things. And for the next 4 weeks, like we said, we're going to be walking through the four kind of themes or virtues of the Advent season. And this morning, we're kicking that off by talking about hope. And my hope this morning is to answer this question. How does the coming of Jesus bring us hope? How does the coming of Jesus bring us hope this Christmas season? I invite you to pray with me. I'm going to pray. And pray that God would just help us see that this morning. Pray with me that God would just open our eyes and our hearts to hear him and to hear his word, and that we would see this in this passage this morning. God, we just thank you for the Advent season. God, thank you that you loved us enough to have a promise for us that you would send one to deliver your people from the bondage of sin, and that you actually fulfilled that. And God, I pray as we look at Luke chapter 2 and we see this story of just what it really looks like to cling to the hope that is found in Jesus, God, that you would just help us to do that as well. God, that we would see the hope that is found in Jesus, and that we would cling to it this Christmas season. We praise you and thank you. It's in your name. Amen. I want to start off with a question. What are you hoping for this Christmas season? Maybe that's something that you're like, Topher, it's December 1st. Like, I've not had time to think about that. Or maybe you're here and you're like, you hear that question and immediately in your mind, you had a bullet point list of 10 things. You're like, this is what I am hoping for this Christmas season. What are you hoping for this Christmas season? I think that's a valid question for us, because the Christmas season, I think, is a season that promises hope, right? It's a season that when we think about it and we think of this time of year, it's a season that really does promise us hope. And I was thinking about just some of the ways that hope is promised to us this Christmas season, and I just want to kind of walk through a couple of them. Maybe there's other ones that you're like, this is what I'm hoping for this Christmas season. But maybe the Christmas season gives you the hope of rest. Maybe it gives you the hope of rest as you think through just maybe you finally get a break from just the busyness of life. The school semester's over. The kids are at home. You're done with classes. Or maybe you get some time off from work, whatever it is. Maybe it's like, man, what I'm really just hoping for this Christmas season is just some rest. It's just a break from the busyness and the realities of my life. Or maybe it's the hope, this kind of built into that, but maybe it's just the hope of intentional family time. Maybe you think about the Christmas season, and what you long for every year and hope for is just that intentional family time that comes with it and the memories that get made around this season that you get to hang on to. And so you're like, man, I just can't wait, and I can't wait for those moments, and I just hope that these things can happen in this season. I don't know about you guys, but for me, like when I see Christmas decorations, they for some reason give me this like glimmer of hope. Maybe you think that's really weird, but maybe you resonate with it. But just whenever I see Christmas trees and the lights, and even when I walked in this morning and when I look at our lights and our tree, and or when you drive around town and you see the Christmas lights, there's like this sense and glimmer of hope that kind of rises in us as we look at those. Think about your favorite Christmas movie. Christmas movie, maybe you're like, I've already watched it 7 times. Or maybe you're like, I can't wait to watch it today. And you love Christmas movies. But when you think of your favorite Christmas movie, a lot of those, if not most of them, one of its main themes is some sort of hope, right? It's some sort of hope that the character and main characters in that movie are clinging to. And maybe when you watch those movies, you cling to that hope as well. And you're like, man, that's what I hope for too in my own life. And so when we watch our favorite Christmas movies, there's this idea of hope built into it. Kids in the room, you guys are people full of hope this morning. Because what have you been doing for the last several weeks, if not all year? You've been making Christmas lists. And you're like, I want this for Christmas. And you've been seeing commercials or you've been seeing things around you that you're like, I want that for Christmas. And so you've been making Christmas lists. And if you're like me, when I was little, my parents, they would wrap the presents and then they would torture us, right, by putting them under the tree weeks before Christmas so that we had to look at them every day, right? And so you walk past the tree every day and you see those presents with your name on. You're like, man, I hope that present is this. And I hope what's in that box is this. Adults, if we're honest, that's you too, right? Like, I'm feeling that too. I'm with Braden. My mom texted me and was like, hey, what do you want for Christmas? I'm like, yes, this is the moment I've been waiting for, right? And so we hope, there's hope built in to Christmas gifts. On a little more serious side, maybe when you think of the Christmas season, there's not a lot of hope that comes to your mind. And maybe if you're like, if I was hoping for something, it would actually be the hope of distraction. Maybe from the realities of your life, the realities of what you're going through, or maybe just the chaos and realities of our world. You're like, Topher, if I were to say I was hoping for anything this Christmas season, it would say that I'm hoping for is just some distraction. And maybe when you think of the Christmas season, you actually feel like there's more despair than you see hope. Maybe Christmas has started to lose a sense of shininess to you. And there's not a lot of hope that you can feel in that season. And you live in that tension. And when we think of hope this in the Christmas season, and we think of all these things, there's a tension that we have to create and that I want to create for us this morning. There's a tension in all of that, in a brutal reality that we all had to face. And I'm not trying to be the Scrooge on December 1st. You're like, gosh, Topher, dang. But it's true. But the brutal tension and brutal reality that we must face is while, yes, we can enjoy the Christmas lights and we can enjoy the decorations and we can enjoy the gifts and we can enjoy all the moments and all the things that are built in the Christmas season, the reality is that it's all temporary, is it not? Because December 26th is going to come. And Christmas Day is going to be over, and the Christmas tree that you just put up is going to come down. Maybe the boxes that you just put back in the closet for Christmas decorations come back out to take all the stuff back. All the gifts that we get, actually, they just turn into our stuff. And all the magic and all the shininess and all the hope that this season seems to promise us, we see is actually not what it's cut out to be. That it's actually just a facade of what we can truly find hope in. And that's the tension that we sit in. That while Christmas season promises us all this hope, it actually doesn't fulfill us. And so the question this morning then is, what if we can experience an enduring kind of hope this Christmas season? What if it is possible for us to experience a hope that lasts all December, all Advent season, but even for the rest of our days? What if it's possible for us to experience a hope that won't go back into a box, that won't be put away, that won't be thrown away, but that actually will endure? And the beauty of, right, church, is the reason we celebrate and the reason we worship this morning is because the answer to that question is yes, right? That there actually is a hope that we can hope in and find true and meaning hope in this season. But the reality is that it's not going to be in all the things, but it's actually going to be in a person. Because here's what the real hope of Christmas is. And I don't know how much you sit and you think about the incarnation. The incarnation, we mean by the first coming of Christ. But I personally get floored every year by just the reality of what's happening in the Christmas story. Because here's what the real hope of Christmas is that God the creator of everything, came to live among us. I want you to sit in that for a second, because I don't know how much you think have thought about that. Sit and think about the reality of what I just said. God, the creator of everything in the world, took on flesh and dwelt among his created. The creator taking on the form of creation. And he does that to bring us hope. And he does that to bring us salvation. That's where the real hope of Christmas is found. And that's the hope that I want to point to this morning, and that I think this story in Luke chapter 2 points to. And here's what I hope we will see this morning, is that the incarnation of Christ does bring us amazing and great enduring hope. Why and how? It does it by revealing God's faithfulness to us. It does it by us seeing the fulfillment of his promises to us. And we see it in the dawning of salvation for the entire world. That's how the incarnation of Christ brings us hope. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Luke chapter 2, before we jump straight into the passage, let's set some context. I don't know about you guys, but when I was thinking about this idea of hope, and I was thinking about the Bible, and I was thinking about just a people group that were people that were clinging to a hope, it's not hard to see that in the Israelites, right? We see that in the people of Israel, because from the beginning of time, from Genesis 3, there had been a promise that had been set forth by God to his people. And this promise was that there would come a day when he would send the deliverer, when he would send the Messiah. And the pages of the Old Testament echo this promise. We read a passage from Isaiah earlier. The prophets spoke of this promise that one day that the people of God would be delivered from their sin, would be delivered from their bondage and their despair. And this was a hope that the people of Israel cling to through slavery, through exile, through just generation after generation of just sin and brokenness. The people of Israel clung to this promise of a Messiah. And then the Old Testament ends. And I think this is wild. The Old Testament ends, and the people of Israel would then wait for another 400 years. And that's hard for us to think about, because you get to the last page of your Old Testament, you just turn a page, and we're to Matthew 1, right? But for the people of Israel, the promise that then they sat in silence and waited for another 400 years. Another 400 years where they're not just sitting and just kind of waiting nonchalantly. No, another 400 years of despair and oppression and rejection. And they sat and waited. Like, think about how long 400 years is. Like, our country isn't even 400 years old. It's a long time. And they waited and they sat in silence, clinging to this promise of hope, not knowing if it actually would ever be fulfilled. And that's the context that we get to when we get to Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2 opens with the birth of Christ. It opens with the birth of Christ and the craziness that just encompasses Jesus' birth, of Mary and Joseph having to go to Bethlehem and not having a place to stay, right? And so having to go into the stable and Jesus' birth there among the animals and in the manger. We see all that. We see this scene of the shepherds and the angels coming to visit Jesus. All this happens, and then we get to verse 21. That's where we're going to start this morning, is verse 21. And verse 21 picks up about a week later. And we're going to read through verse 38, and what we're going to see in this passage is just some amazing pictures of what I think Luke wants to show us, of just how Jesus bringing us hope was realized, and we see this moment where it's finally realized to the people of God, and it shows us what it looks like for us to truly cling to the hope that is Jesus. Verse 21 says this, it says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." I'll stop right here. Because I don't know about you guys, but I read that verse, and when I was studying this passage, this seems like just some detail. This seems like just information, like just the kind of giving you the story and just kind of giving you the details of the story. But as I was reading different commentators this week, they kept coming to this verse and stopping at it and spending amazing detail on it. Because in this verse, they were pointing out how we actually see some amazing picture of how God had been faithful to his people in this verse. Because here's what Luke describes. Luke describes two extremely important moments in one concise sentence, both Jesus' circumcision and his naming. Now, parents, I'm not going into detail about what that word means. We're not talking about it. But it is an important moment of what's going on here in Jesus' life. And Luke describes these two important moments. And why are these things important? Well, here's why. Because God's promise that he had made to his people was a very specific promise. And it was a promise that Jesus, the Messiah, the one that was to come, would be of the people of Israel. The promise was that he would be from the tribe of Judah, that he would be from the bloodline of King David, that he would be one of the Israelites. And so what we see in this moment in verse 21 of when Jesus is being circumcised, I don't want you to miss this, we see this moment of where God's faithfulness to fulfill that promise is fully realized for Mary and Joseph. Because Mary and Joseph, they're doing just a routine thing, right? It's probably like, they're just thinking of like, well, this is just what we do. You know, the law says that every male is to be circumcised after 8 days, and so we're just doing this. But in that moment, what is happening is the incarnate God, catch this, is fully identifying with his people in that moment. That in that moment, the incarnate God is fully identifying and fully showing himself as one of his people. And God's faithfulness is on display in that. There's a matter of greater significance happening here as Jesus is officially named. This would have been the first time that Jesus' name would have actually been declared to the baby and declared to the outside world. Up to this point, the baby's name would have just been Mary and Joseph just knowing that. They would have probably just been talking about themselves. But this moment would have been the first moment that Jesus has officially been named. And that matters for a lot of reasons. Because this moment was a moment where for Mary and Joseph, the reality of the true identity of this child would be fully seen. Because for the Hebrews, your name carried great significance. Your name carried meaning. It carried an idea of who you were and what your identity was. It created and carried immense significance. And this name, Jesus, it wasn't like the cool, trendy name that like all the cool Hebrew moms were naming their babies that year. Like, here's the list of the top names this year, and Jesus is number one. That's not it. That's not what's going on here. No, the angel tells Mary and Joseph, you're going to name this baby Jesus. And here's why that matters. Because the name Jesus was given to this baby, and its meaning was that Jehovah is salvation. That Jehovah, God, is salvation. It's the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Hoshua, which is Joshua. And it is the Greek version of that. And for the Hebrews, if you think about the story of the Israelites, that name Joshua carried weight. Because for the Hebrews, they knew the story of Joshua. They knew the story back in the Old Testament of him carrying and delivering the Israelites into the promised land. There was this sense of deliverance that was wrapped up in that name Joshua, and now Jesus is being named that. And I want you to imagine this moment. Mary and Joseph, holding this baby in their hands, are officially declaring his name is salvation. Can you imagine that moment? That this promise that they had been told for their entire lives, that was taught to them as kids, that they had waited 9 months now for, they now held in their arms, and they're like, and they declared, this is the deliverer. And God's faithfulness fully realized in that one short moment. It's just an amazing verse that I think we easily just miss these moments that are happening. Luke then turns, let's keep going, because Luke then turns, because I want to get to this scene, because I just love this next part. Luke turns to what historically and according to the law would have been kind of the next steps for Mary and Joseph to complete, for Mary's purification and for the presenting of the baby in the temple. Luke will tell us, but the law said that every first Hebrew baby that is the first baby that a woman has was to be taken to the temple, was to be given to the Lord and called holy to the Lord. And so Luke then describes these next steps and these next kind of parts for what they would have done. And in the moment, in the midst of that, we get to see this amazing scene. And we get to see this amazing scene of people, a person, one person, truly clinging to the promise of this hope, to the hope of the promise that God had given him, and for it to be fully realized. I want you to see this. Verse 22 says, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Stop right here for a second. Luke, so he introduces us to this man, introduces us to Simeon, and this is the only time we get Simeon mentioned in the Bible, or this specific guy, and we don't know really much about him. We know what the text tells us, that he was a righteous man, that he was a devout man. He was devoted to God, but he also was a man who was waiting on something. He was a man that who had been given a specific promise. Because Luke tells us that Simeon had been promised specifically from God that he would live to see the Christ come. That he would live and he would not die until the Christ came. That was the promise God made to him. And so he is waiting for that. And we don't know when he received this promise. We don't know how long he's been waiting, if it's been years, if it's been months, it's been days. All we know is that Simeon has been waiting and clinging to this promise. And we can't know for sure, but like when I think about it, you know, I feel like Simeon was probably like, maybe he went to the temple a lot and he's like, is this the day? Is this the day I finally get to see the consolation of Israel, get to see the Messiah? And he would just kind of go and be like, oh, not today, maybe tomorrow. Or maybe he was like the weird guy people talked about in town. It was like, oh, that's just Simeon. He keeps saying that he received some promise from God that he would see the Messiah. And this is just what Simeon did. He was waiting and clinging to a hope that God's promises would come true, that he would in fact live to see the Messiah. And then we see that grand day comes. That grand day comes when the Spirit, I love this, the Spirit working in all this, brings Simeon into the temple at the very same moment that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple. And we get to see this amazing moment come out. And it's a moment that I want you to see as this is what it looks like for us to cling to the hope that is found in Jesus. This is what it looks like for us to cling to the hope that we have and can find in Jesus this Christmas season. Let's pick this up, verse 27. He says that he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. I love this moment because I want you to imagine just the chaos that just happened. Like, we don't know if, like, Simeon, like, asked Mary if he could take the baby. Like, we just know that Simeon takes the baby. So, like, mom's in the room. You can imagine Mary probably going full mom mode in that moment where this old man just kind of comes in and he's like, and we don't know how he knows that Jesus is the one he's been waiting for, but he just takes the baby. He's like, can I just have that for a second? And that's what happens. And we see, and just imagine the chaos, because probably it's like the priest is probably like, what the heck is going on here? But Simeon comes in, and Jesus is brought in, and Simeon takes him up in his arms. And God, church, listen to this, because I love this song that Simeon then sings and blesses and praises God. Starting verse 28, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Don't miss that. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon comes in the temple. The Spirit reveals to him that Jesus is the one he had been waiting for. He takes him into his arms, and now holding, like imagine this, he's holding the consolation of Israel in his arms, and he is just brought to just joy and praise, and it leads him to sing and to bless God and say this, Lord, I can now die. I can now die. I have no more reason to live because I have seen exactly what I've been clinging to my entire life. He's like, I see it now. I can now die. I can now depart in peace. Why? Because my eyes have been upon your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Simeon was holding in his hands and gazing upon the salvation of the world. He says, I don't have anything else to live for now. It's not like, I was thinking about this. It's not like Simeon's like, oh, cool, God was right. And he just leaves. And he's like, okay. No, Simeon is overjoyed and brought to the point where I can now die right here because I have seen the object of my hope and I have gazed upon him and I cling to it and it has been fulfilled. What a moment. And I think this is a moment that illustrates something for us, church. It's a moment that illustrates what it looks like as believers for us to cling to hope that is in Christ. Because if you're a believer in this room, you can say with Simeon that I have seen your salvation, God. I have seen and gazed upon your salvation. So now I have nothing else to hope or live for, only this. And that's what it looks like for us to cling to a hope in Jesus, that nothing else matters, nothing else in our lives matter. All the other things that we hope for don't matter. Because why? Because I have gazed upon the object of my salvation, and that's worth it. That's all I need. And Simeon, and I just imagine Mary and Joseph in this moment, just hearing this. And Simeon is laying out for them exactly the purpose of their child, that he would be the salvation of, catch verse 32, not just the Israelites. Because Simeon reveals to them that no, this baby was for more than just the people of Israel. And that's why it's good news for us, because we sit here as the Gentiles. He says, Simeon declares, this is not just for one people, but it is for all peoples. It is for all people in the world. This is the light of revelation. This is the glory. And he declares that to Mary and Joseph. And so the question for you this morning is, have you gazed upon the salvation? I know this sounds kind of weird, but think about that. Have you gazed and seen Jesus as the only hope that you can have in the world? As the true hope and the true being of hope. Have you gazed upon him this morning? Let's finish out this passage. Simeon reveals to Mary and Joseph that this baby was for here far more than just delivering the people of Israel. It's for everyone. But then Simeon would leave them, verse 33, with some more prophetic words, and these were a little bit more ominous words. And these were really important words because Simeon would actually speak a prophecy to Mary and Joseph, verse 33. He tells them that this baby this child, the salvation, would have to suffer. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He's telling Mary, he's speaking specifically to Mary there. He's telling Mary, there's going to be a moment where you're going to be experiencing immense sorrow. We know what he's alluding to. That just like a soul or a sword piercing through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon reveals that this hope that he was holding would have to suffer. That this hope that he was holding would be responsible for the rising of many, those who would receive him, but also the falling of many, those who rejected him. That he would be opposed, that he would be hated, that he would be rejected, and that he would eventually be killed. And the reality, church, this morning is when we think of the hope that we find in Jesus, it's only hope. It's only a picture of hope because of the cross as well. Because really, if you think about it, the coming of Jesus means nothing without the cross too. And Jesus dying and going to the cross for you to have the chance to be made right with God is what we cling to and is the hope that you can find. Dying for the sins of the world, dying and taking on the punishment for your sin, that is the hope that he brings to us. In a world that seems hopeless and chaotic, that is hope, is the real hope of Christmas. Let's finish this out because Luke, just really quickly, Luke tells us this short kind of tidbit about another person that was there in the temple as well. He talks about this prophetess, her name was Anna, who apparently was there during all this. She had been there and witnessed all of this. And what I love about this tidbit about Anna is that I think it helps us think through this question. Okay, when we've seen and when we know this hope that is Jesus, how then are we to respond to that hope? How then are we to respond? What does it look like to respond to that hope? Let's pick up in verse 36. It says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very, very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Very quickly, Luke introduces us to Anna, who apparently had been there this whole time. He tells us that she actually doesn't leave the temple, that she is constantly there, just prophesizing and worshiping and fasting and praying. And what Luke tells us is he shows us that Anna responds to this hope that she's now witnessed in this moment, and she responds in two ways. One, she responds in worship. It talks about how she began to give thanks to God. She began to worship him and to praise him. And the first way we respond to the hope that is in Christ, it should lead us to worship. That this Christmas season, as you think about the hope that it is that Jesus gives us, it should lead you to deep worship and praise of our God. As we sing these Christmas songs, I don't know how often you actually like read the lyrics of these Christmas hymns, but they should lead us to amazing joy and praise when we actually see what they're declaring. It should lead us to worship. But there's something else that I think we easily could miss here, because Anna doesn't just start worshiping. What does she also do? She also starts to speak to other people about him. It says, and she gave thanks to God and to speak of him to who? To all who were waiting also for the redemption of Jerusalem. Not only was Anna, not only did Anna respond in worship through praising, but she responded in worship by proclaiming as well. She had witnessed this hope that she had been clinging to the promise and fully realized, and it led her to need to talk about it, to speak about it to all the others who were waiting for this redemption. And so, church, the second way that this hope should lead us to respond is this should be the season where we think about most deeply the people in our lives who have not experienced this hope. When you think of coworkers and family members and friends and neighbors who are living hopeless lives because they have not experienced this hope, it should lead us to want to tell them of this hope. And so as we respond to this hope, it should lead us to want to talk about it. So how should we respond? It's going to be to close. I think there's a couple ways we can respond to what we see here in Luke chapter 2. First, if you're here this morning, and I don't know what brought you here this morning, but maybe you're here this morning, and as you've listened, you would say, I haven't experienced that hope. I actually don't know what that hope looks like or what it looks like to have hope in Jesus. Man, I would say the way you respond is to see that he is the only thing that can breathe you hope. And to respond in giving your life to him, to having a relationship with him. If you want to talk more about that, please find me or one of our other leaders to talk about what it means to actually find hope in Jesus. If that's you this morning, maybe that's how you respond. If you're here this morning, you say, I am a believer. I've gazed upon the salvation, like Simeon says. My charge to you this morning, church, is this Christmas season, don't be distracted from all the other things that try to fight for your hope. You can find your hope in so many things this Christmas season, but my charge and my challenge to you is cling to the hope that we find in Jesus. To reflect and remind ourselves of the first coming of Jesus and to cling to that hope. Enjoy the Christmas season, all the things that come in it, but let our hope be found in him and him alone. Third way for all of us to respond, I want you to ask this, who is that person in your life that does not have this hope? Who is that family member? Who is that coworker? Who is that neighbor who you could go to? That maybe the way you need to respond is asking God, who are those people in my life and how can I go to them and share with them about this hope? Maybe that's the way to respond. Church, this is a season that promises hope. It's a season that promises great hope. And it's a season where the hope that we can find true enduring is only in the person of Jesus. So church, let's gaze upon the beauty of the incarnation, the beauty of the hope that we can be found in the person of Jesus. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move on. Father God, just praise you. Thank you for who you are. God, we praise you and thank you that you're a God who does not leave us waiting or doubting your promises and your faithfulness, God, but in the person of Jesus, we can cling to a hope that is true and that is enduring. God, I pray this Christmas season that you would just help us to gaze upon the beauty of the incarnation and that you would help us to gaze upon the beauty of the hope that's found in Jesus. God, I pray for anyone in this room who has not experienced that hope, God, that you would just soften their hearts, God, but that you would also just reveal yourself to them, that you are a God of hope and that you're a God who gives hope. God, I pray just as we go, we would just gaze upon you this Advent season. It's your name we pray.